We do come to the reading of God's Word. I invite you to turn with me to our Old Testament reading, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is our Old Testament reading. We'll be covering the whole chapter in the sermon, but we'll be covering verses 1 through 13 in our reading for this morning. So if I can invite you to please rise when you have located that passage, if you're able. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom those satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Here ends our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament reading is found in the epistle, 1 Peter. We'll be reading chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Verses 13 through 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And permit me to read one more verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Amen. Here ends our New Testament reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. And as we do turn ourselves to our sermon passage, Daniel chapter 6, please bow your heads with me as we seek God's presence. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, we ask that by your Spirit you would be present now as we look more closely at your word. Help us not to sit over it, Father, but help us to sit under it. Help us not to be mere hearers of it, Lord, but help us to be doers of it. Open our eyes and our ears that we may behold and hear wonderful things. And open our hearts, Lord, that the word of faith might be planted in each of us. Even here, Lord Jesus. Even now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When our children were young, we would sometimes sing, "Dare to be a Daniel." It was a hymn that was in the Red Trinity Hymnal. It didn't make it in our new Trinity Hymnal, but it was in our old Red Trinity Hymnal. The refrain went like this: "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." It's a hymn worth singing. And better yet, it's a hymn worth embodying. I mean, would that more believers who have trusted firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ, would that more of those believers dare to take a stand for Jesus Christ? For you know as well as I do that there are still many dangers. This world is not yet a safe place for believers. There are many temptations, there are many trials all around us, and there are in many ways, just like in Daniel's day, a need for those who can dare to stand for their Lord. We find that in our passage today that there was many conflicts for Daniel. By chapter 6, I remind you that Israel has been in country, in Babylon, for almost 70 years. Israel was sacked in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar's armies, but deportations had occurred much earlier. Some reports as early as the late 7th century. And Daniel had been among some of those early deportations. He was one of those young men who arrived in Babylon as a young age to be trained for civil service. But it wasn't just Daniel, it was Israel. In many ways, Israel had been in the land long enough to be kind of woven into the fabric of life for Babylon. And now the Medes and Persians. A generation of believers had been born and raised in Babylon. A generation of those who had heard the prophet Jeremiah speak the words of the Lord to them to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. A generation of kids had heard those words to live in Babylon and not give up. And here, again, towards the end of the exile, there were still conflicts. There was conflict between Daniel and his detractors. That's the most prominent ones that we come up with in this passage. A conflict provoked by envy. You see that in verses 3 through 5. The king had planned to set him, that is Daniel, over the whole kingdom. And the response was, verse 4, that the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. In verse 5, then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." There was a conflict between Daniel and his detractors. But there's another contract, a conflict, I'm not sure if you caught it, but there's another conflict that's underlying this. It's a conflict between the law of the Medes and Persians and the saving purposes of God. You encounter that in verses 7 through 8. When they make this petition, that no one can make any petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king. They shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. As you read through the whole chapter, what keeps popping up is this phrase, the law of the Medes and the Persians, and the defining attribute, the defining characteristic of that law is that it cannot be revoked. That claim is made repeatedly. Verse 8 that we had read, it's made again in verse 13 and again in verse 15. It's kind of the chorus, if you will, that keeps underlying throughout this whole chapter, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And that's being contrasted with the saving purposes of God. Now, you need to recognize Daniel's been in the land for a long time. Came as a young man. And by Daniel 6, he's no longer a young man. He's advanced in age, but he's still committed. And maybe nowhere says that more than in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Now, here comes the test of conscience. He's a civil servant. He knew that the document was signed. What does he do? He went to his house, where he had his windows and his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, again, this is in the midst of all this conflict between him and his detractors, between the purposes, the saving purposes of his God and the law of the Medes and the Persians. In the midst of these conflicts, he stays committed. It's been many years since we first encountered Daniel, back in Daniel chapter 1. But he remains committed. Back in Daniel 1, you remember he was a young man, and he and his young associates made a commitment to stand for faith. They refused compromise by sharing from the Lord, from the king's table. They refuse a compromise that would entail in order that they would be loyal to their God. Many years ago they did that. But it's been many years of up and down of civil service life for Daniel. In fact, Daniel chapter 5, the previous chapter we looked at a few weeks ago, you'll recognize Belshazzar, the king of the time, didn't even know who Daniel was. He had risen to the tops of civil life, serving in the courts of the king, and But Daniel 5, he was almost unknown to the king. He had to be reminded by the queen mother who Daniel was. And now in chapter 6, he's back again at the apex. The king was going to put him over all the kingdom. That's ups and downs and all the intrigues of palace service. And he's still loyal. Loyal to God. And after all those years of service, note this, living by faith didn't get any easier. I'll repeat that. After all those years of service, ups and downs, the testing of his faith repeatedly through life, it didn't get any easier. Just as an aside to the young people, you think you're going through trials, and you are. You have temptations. There are trials unique to the young person's life, but you can look at the older people around you, and you sometimes think, well, they got it easy now. They're through those stages of life. They've passed those hurdles, if you will. But I can assure you, their trials are still there. Those trials look different as you age. They're not the same temptations. They're not the same trials. But a believer has trials, has temptations all through their earthly life. That's what we see with Daniel here in this chapter. He's in the midst of a trial of his faith. There at the end, towards the end of his life. And the question is, how does Daniel stay committed? I mean, he's a long life. Ups and downs and trials. And even there towards the end, more trials. How does any believer stay loyal? Stay committed to God. Again, I point you back to verse 10. Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That might be the hallmark of that chapter, this verse 10. Because what it shows us is that regular communing with God in prayer is essential to Daniel's commitment to God. Regular daily communing with God in prayer. Not occasional prayer. Not happenstance prayer here and there. Maybe months go by before you ask God anything or go before Him. This is habitual prayer. He prayed 3 times a day as he had done previously. This was a manner of his life. It wasn't something new at this last part of his life. It wasn't new to this trial. This was just his normal course. He prayed regularly, 3 times a day, not just intercessory prayer, not just asking God for help, but rather it was giving thanks as well. Giving thanks. You know, you cannot give thanks to God unless you reflect upon His promises. Unless your eyes become attuned to looking around to answers to prayers that God has provided you. You cannot give thanks to God unless you're aware of your daily dependence upon Him and His daily tokens of favor. You have to be looking out for things to give God thanks for. You have to be listening. Daniel was doing that. He wasn't just asking God for more, help, but he was also pausing and recognizing God's presence, God's help, His presence, His gifts to him each day. It was his habit to spend time in God's presence, to be with God. That's what he was doing. Those 3 times a day when he got down on his knees, he was with his God. You'll notice he even orientated himself towards Jerusalem to do so. Long after the temple had been sacked and destroyed. Remember, it was rubble. And yet still he would orientate himself to the city of Jerusalem, to where the temple used to be. You see, this was a prayer of faith. It wasn't rote words from memory that he uttered up. It was a vital communing with God, with the God of promise. Remember, they're in exile. The Song of Lamentation had been written and sung. They were away from the token of God's favor, the land of Israel. They were in the far country. They were in Babylon under a foreign king, an unbelieving king, and yet still Daniel turned to Jerusalem. And I think he did so because he understood what Solomon prayed at the consecration of the temple back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon prays to God, "If your people Israel are defeated before the enemies because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and plead and pray with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to them and to their fathers." Can you hear Solomon pray that? Oh God, if they've blown it, but they come to realize they've blown it, and they turn back to you for your grace and mercy and acknowledge that they've blown it, hear them and forgive them. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God responds to that prayer. And in verse 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles 7, God says this, and this is more familiar to our ears. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. I will be on the lookout and I will have my ears wide open for my people when they come and they pray." Again, the temple's long destroyed. But here's a prayer of faith. Daniel regularly turned towards that destroyed temple. And he pleaded with a God of promise to have mercy. I think here's an application of vital importance, that you and I take time now to be with God. Not to wait for the trials to come to do so, because we just need to assume those trials are coming. We need to anticipate the trials by regularly making it a habit of becoming acquainted with the God of promise today. The God who promises to redeem those trials. If you're looking for an application in Daniel 6, it's this: make a habit to be with your God. And I'll add this, you don't have to turn to Jerusalem any longer. The temple signified the meeting place of God with his people. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus says he is that meeting place. God dwells in our midst in the person of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And so you and I, we encounter God in Jesus and we pray in the name of Jesus. But the application is this: cultivate fellowship and a deep acquaintance with and fellowship with God who meets us in Jesus Christ. Cultivate that fellowship now before the trials come. Make it a habit of crying out to God in Jesus Christ. Make it a habit of going to him and resting in his promises. Learn to look around you in life for the answers to the prayers you've been praying for sometimes years. Look around for those tokens of God's blessings that he's surrounding us with daily. Study his word to know him. Peter would say in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No Jesus Christ. And prepare now for the trials that will come, which will come regardless of your age, which will come regardless of your station in life. Prepare now. And it's that kind of a preparation that forms a commitment in us that enables us to trust that the saving purposes of God are greater, more powerful than the law of the Medes and Persians. Again, I remind you that the law of the Medes and Persians seems so powerful. In verse 12, we're told that they cannot be revoked. Once it's written in not in stone, but written in steel, if you will. Even the king is caught up in the law of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 15, when he sought to some way to deliver Daniel from the lion's den, they said to him, "Oh, know, O king," verse 15, "that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. You cannot do anything about this, king." The law of the Medes and Persians was so powerful, so condemning, that it cast all under it, king and subject alike. And once they cast Daniel into that lion's den, you know that the king was not happy. Verse 18 says, the king went back to his palace and he spent the night fasting, and no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. If it was his will, the king's will, he would have delivered Daniel, but he couldn't. You know, we don't have the law of the Medes and Persians any longer. But in a way, we still do. I've heard people say, well, it's just our culture, or it's just our tradition. We've always done it this way. You can't change it. And in my ears, I hear, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be altered. Others will say, well, it's just human nature. You can't change it. It's their bent or my bent. You cannot change it. You cannot alter. And to our ears, we hear an echo of, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. I've heard sometimes believers even saying, it's my guilt. This is just the consequences of the seeds I've sown, the decisions I made. And in my ears, I hear, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. Don't we have rules which, to our way of thinking, cannot be revoked? The law of the Medes and the Persians. It's daily communing with God that allows you to see that God's saving purposes are greater. You'll notice after they threw Daniel into that lion's den, they rolled a stone over it. And the king used his seal to seal it just so that no one's rescued Daniel through the night. And all the satraps did the same thing. So there was multiple seals put on that stone to make sure that no one rescued Daniel. In the morning after that sleepless night, verse 19 says that the king ran to the lion's den. It was a sealed tomb. The king ran to the sealed tomb, and the king declared to Daniel, remember, it's sealed. "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you?" He had to shout loud to get through that stone, that sealed stone opening. And then from the other side of that stone, from that sealed tomb came this voice of Daniel. "O king, live forever." This is Daniel's only speech in this whole chapter. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. You see, Daniel, because he knew who his God was, because he had spent time fellowshipping with his God, because he had daily communed with him in vital fellowship, knew that God's will to save triumphed over even the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, that doesn't mean God will always save. Well, that he will always deliver you out of that trial. Hebrews 11 is a fantastic chapter of the mighty saints of old and what they accomplished by faith. It says some wonderful things about defeating armies and leading people forth in deliverance, and just beautiful, powerful expressions of what a person who trusts in God can do. But it says this in verse 35 following, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom this world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. God doesn't always deliver us out of the trial, but he is always with us in the midst of those trials. But what's key in our passage is Daniel's witness to that. That's all Daniel said in this whole chapter, is his witness to the saving power of his God. And don't we have something far better to bear witness to? The saving power of our God in Jesus Christ? Aren't we able to say with Romans 8, verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, the law of the Medes and the Persians? We've been set free by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, it's because Daniel stood loyal, cultivated this awareness of God in his life, spent time with his God regularly, that he could see the other side of the trial and see deliverance. And that kind of deliverance brings praise even from the lips of the unbelievers. This chapter 6 ends with these beautiful words by a pagan king, King Darius. He wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, verse 25, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to an end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. I'm not sure if Israel could think of anything worse than exile. But in the midst of exile, we have found multiple times that the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, now King Darius, giving praise to our God. The third stanza of the Dare to be a Daniel hymn reads, many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall, if met by Daniel's band. They fall not because Daniel was so great or the band is so great. They fall because the God of Daniel is so powerful. God in his Son works salvation such that not even the law of the Medes and Persians can prevent it. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your abundant grace, for the salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would grant us the grace to spend time with you in a regular way. Not just crying out for your help, but Father, being mindful of the many ways you intercede, the many tokens of your favor, the chief of which the giving of your own Son, Jesus. Help us to look to Jesus regularly and find strength to dare to live like Daniel did, to dare to stand for you even if we stand alone. We ask for this all in Christ's name. Amen.